This evening, with the Lord's help, we continue our series of sermons in 1 Samuel. We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we consider verses 1 through 23. Let me also encourage you to first turn with me to Matthew 26, as we read the Lord Jesus administering the supper of the Lord, for that will shed a lot of light in the text we are considering tonight. So if you would please first turn with me to Matthew 26, as we read verses 26 through 30, and then we will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we will consider the Lord willing verses 1 through 23 as we continue to move and the escape, the narrative of the escape of David from Saul's attempt to kill him. So Matthew 26, verses 26 to 30, please observe how the Lord Jesus uses the term covenant in this text, and how he associates the fulfilling of his death with a new covenant. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, please, let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20 as we continue then our understanding of David's fleeing from Saul. I trust you do remember that at the end of 1 Samuel 19, Saul was arrested by the Spirit of the Lord. He was prophesying naked, verses 23 and 24. Clearly demonstrate to us how the Lord was protecting David supernaturally. In 1 Samuel 20, then David continues to flee, but also continues to seek to understand what is happening with Saul. So with this in mind, please, let us turn now to 1 Samuel 20. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.' So Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you.' And David said to Jonathan, 'Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?' But Jonathan said, 'Far be it from you. For I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?' Then David said to Jonathan, Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father, sometime tomorrow, or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the history of the heroes of old. And Lord, as we consider tonight this inspired narrative between Jonathan and David and them covenanting together, Lord, may you grant us a true understanding of what a covenant is. May you grant also, Lord, through the example, through what's happening here in this narrative, an understanding of how you deal with us, how you deal with your people as you establish a covenant with them. And Lord, as we understand then this blessed subject, this blessed doctrine, this blessed spiritual reality of the covenant, may we not only delight in it and rejoice in it, but may we live in light of it, regardless of the perils, dangers, and situations that may assault us in this world. May you, O Lord, help us to live in light of the new covenant that we have with you through Jesus Christ. In his name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, one of the beloved doctrines of the Reformed tradition is the doctrine of the covenant. And we see this doctrine employed and involved in all sorts of other doctrines as well in biblical theology. We notice how the covenant is involved with justification by faith alone. We notice how the covenant takes us to the doctrine of the church and how your covenant children are members also of the covenant. We notice how the covenant then is placed before us as we partake of the sacraments as signs and seals of the new covenant, as we have just read in Matthew 28. But do we understand the covenant? Do we truly know how to use it for our spiritual growth and to strengthen our faith and to keep our eyes fixed in the Lord? Apart from being a theological term that we understand, that we know, we read books about, do we have this spiritual, practical knowledge of what a covenant means and what are the blessings that flow from that covenant to God's people? You see, when we turn to 1 Samuel 20, although we are attempted to read this text and only see the beauty and the heart-moving friendship between David and Jonathan, their bond that the Lord has given them together, this text is much more than about of friendship. And we know that, as we notice in several other chapters, because of the words that the inspired writer uses over and over again. I trust you have noticed the reoccurrence in this 23 verses we have read of three terms: kindness, covenant, and to make a vow. These are the three crucial words that repeatedly come over and over again in this text, which makes this text an illustration to us of what a covenant is, what entails, what is involved in this sort of relationship, and how us who are in the new covenant, as the Lord Jesus himself declared in the text we have read, are then to relate to our Lord. Since he has established this covenant in his blood with us, how we, looking at David and Jonathan working together in light of covenants, how are we then to live in light of the new covenant? And therefore, 1 Samuel 20, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, is much more than the story of a very warm friendship and the bond between two godly men. This is a story that teaches us what it is to be in covenant, the covenant that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we then consider these verses tonight, this is what we learn. We learn that the covenant that we have with Yahweh grants us all we need to live for His glory. Christian, understand this tonight. As we understand what it is to be in covenant, what it is to have that bond, what it is to count on the one who has bound himself to us for His name's sake, how can that sustain our soul? How can that lift up our countenance in days of sadness? How can that relieve us from the burden of spiritual burdens and troubles in our soul? The covenant that we have with Yahweh grants us all that we need to live for His glory. And then we consider this text tonight under three headings. First of all, verses 1 through 9, we notice that when we are in confusion, when we are confused, the covenant provides assistance. When you are confused, Christian, the covenant with your Lord will provide you assistance. Then we notice in verses 10 through 17 that when we are in fear, the covenant guarantees our safety. The covenant guarantees our safety when we are assaulted with fear. And lastly, in verses 18 through 23, we notice that when we are in danger, when we feel that we are in danger, the covenant symbolizes faithfulness. The covenant symbolizes faithfulness. So we see the covenant that we have with Yahweh grants us all that we need to live for His glory. When in confusion, the covenant gives us assistance. When in fear, the covenant grants us safety. And when in danger, the covenant grants us a symbol of faithfulness. Well, as we turn then our attention to verse 1, we notice that David flee from Naioth in Ramah. Remember, verses 23 and 24 of the previous chapter reminded us or taught us how the Lord then secured or arrested Saul. He places Saul in spiritual shackles, if you will, because he couldn't do anything. He was seeking for David. He was trying to arrest David. And as he arrives at Naioth in Ramah, verse 23, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And he began to prophesy, and his royal garments, he was stripped off his royal garments. The text tells us in verse 24 that he also stripped himself of his clothes, and he was prophesying, laying down naked all night. The Lord really protected David, supernaturally. David saw that with his own eyes. But now he flees, and the text tells us in verse 20, in verse 1 of chapter 20, that he flees to Jonathan. And as he meets with Jonathan, we notice that we have a very confused David. David still doesn't understand what is going on. He asks very important questions. He asks, "What have I done?" It seems to him that perhaps something he did to stir up the anger, the wrath of Saul. Up to his point, he has not claimed anything to the throne. He has done nothing but serve Saul faithfully as the appointed king of Israel. He even married one of Saul's daughters. But despite of all this, And despite of also the reconciliation, remember in the last chapter, 1 Samuel 19, when Jonathan moved that reconciliation between Saul and David and brought them together, Saul returned to Saul's court and continued to serve Saul as before. What a humble man. So he doesn't understand what is going on. Look at verse 1. He says, "What have I done? What is the iniquity I have done? Why does your father seek my life?" He's a confused man. A man that is lost. He doesn't understand what is going on. He's also desiring a resolution. That's the reason why he's asking these questions. You see, it is also important to notice how David does not rebel against Saul. But he asked these questions, obviously, with the hope that if it was something that I've done wrong, let me ask for forgiveness. Let me seek again reconciliation with your father. And while David is puzzled, Jonathan does not believe what his eyes are seeing. Jonathan's response in verse 2 and also in verse 3, or which leads David to say what he says in verse 3, is that he understands that his father is seeking to kill David, but at the same time, he does not see that the threat is that serious. He says, "By no means you shall not die. My father will do nothing before telling me." Like before, it seems, like before we have considered in 1 Samuel 19, Jonathan is still fostering the idea or the hope that he will be able to sit down with his father and always bring them, point him to a right direction. In other words, although despite of the past experience, look at this. Despite of the past experience that Jonathan himself saw and heard, remember, Jonathan was in Saul's court when Saul said, "I want to kill David." He still seeks to think the best of his father. You see, Christian, this is true godliness, isn't it? We notice in the previous occurrence that while his father sought to sin against the Lord, killing David, Jonathan was wise both to keep the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment. He was wise to honor his father as father and king, but at the same time, he was also faithful and wise to protect someone else's life, which was David's life. You see, at this point, David, verse 3, says clearly to Jonathan that your father wants to kill me. Basically, he says, there is but a step between me and death. Your father has this desire. And yet, Jonathan still needs more evidence. It reminds me of what we read in other portions of Scripture, and especially in the pastoral letters, when Paul reminds Timothy that any accusation against an elder of the church must be backed up by 3 or 4 witnesses before being accepted as a charge. You see, Jonathan is seeking to preserve his father's image, his father's name. Jonathan is seeking to fulfill the fifth commandment and the ninth commandment. He's seeking not to, as our catechism says, to rashly, unheard condemnation to be accepted. He's seeking to, in a way, let's have more evidence of what you think is about to happen to you so that we can truly understand the intents of my father. Verse 3, David takes this oath and asks Jonathan for help. And it's interesting to observe in verses 8 and 9, why is it that David goes to the son of the king who is seeking to kill him for succor? He says, therefore, verse 8, you shall deal, look at the word, kindly. This is a word, hesed. Remember this word? We always bring this word when we're reading through the Psalms, which in our translation is translated as covenantal faithfulness or faithful love of God. Here, every occurrence of the word kindly is a rendering of the Hebrew word hesed, which is the covenantal love, in this case, between David and Jonathan. In other words, in this moment of confusion, in this moment of not knowing what to do, David is seeking assistance where he is sure he can find. He knows he can find assistance in Jonathan because Jonathan has established a hesed with him. Again, look at verse 8. He says, therefore, you shall deal kindly, you shall deal hesedly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. This is a reference to 1 Samuel 18, remember, verses 1 through 4, when after defeating Goliath, Jonathan immediately take David aside, establish a covenant with him, and give his royal robes to David. David is appealing to that which he knows is valid. The hesed is based on this berit. That's the second word we find in verse 8 that is very, very important for us in this whole chapter. The hesed flows from the covenant, the berit of the Lord. This covenant then is this arrangement, this bond that is unbreakable, is a promise that involves a deep commitment. But it also, it's a covenant, it's a promise that entails an affection, that entails love, that entails care. So notice when you put these two ideas together, immediately you understand why the covenant is the place where the Christian then can find assistance, just as David found assistance seeking Jonathan. Based on the covenant, knowing that that covenant bond existed, knowing that one had vowed for this loyal love and committed affection towards him in this time of confusion, in this time when he didn't know what to do, he didn't know what the truth was, David flees to where he knows a covenant exists. And what a great lesson that is for us tonight, isn't it? Especially as next Lord's Day, we will partake of the sign of the new covenant. The new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christian, in these first verses, verses 1 through 9, we are reminded that when we as well, like David, are in confusion, we must flee to the covenant. We must be reminded of this committed affection that the Lord has with us, that He Himself voluntarily has established it with us. And therefore, we are to be reminded that we have a place where to go. That although we may be lost, we may find guidance. Although we feel helpless, we will find assistance. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has established this new covenant with us in His blood. And therefore, next Lord's Day, as we come to the table and as we partake of the elements of the supper, let us be reminded that regardless of any confusion that we may be experiencing, confusion in the mind, confusion in the soul, confusion in the heart, regardless of the struggles that our mind and our conscience may be experiencing, we do have assistance available for us. You see, there is one point here in this text that we really should capture attention, which is David's arrangement with Jonathan. We should really observe that. Notice, David knows he has a covenant with Jonathan. But does he not have a covenant with Yahweh? Did not Yahweh anointed him? Actually, in the previous chapter, did he not see with his very own eyes that Yahweh will come and protect him in such a way that even supernaturally, he will impede David's enemies to have victory over him? Yes, he had all these experiences. And yet, when you look at verses 5 through 7, what you notice is that David appeals to a lie. Should David be afraid to go to this new moon dinner? Should he really be afraid for his life? There is nothing wrong in going to where you know you are going to find assistance. The covenant points you towards that direction. But more important, higher, stronger, and way more powerful than the covenant David has with Jonathan is the covenant Yahweh has with David. And yet we notice in verses 5 through 7 that the man whose heart is according to the Lord's own heart, he's stumbling in his faith, isn't he? Instead of going to the new moon dinner, the text tells us, I'm going to hide in the field, and you, Jonathan, you will lie for me. You will tell your father that I'm going to Bethlehem. He uses even sacred things. Look at verse 6. I am there to offer a yearly sacrifice with my family. You see, while David is indeed using the covenant he has with Jonathan, established by Jonathan himself, he is neglecting the covenant he has with Yahweh. Isn't that sometimes what we do? When problems come, when we find ourselves in confusion, sometimes the first place we look for assistance is someone close to us, but not the Lord. We are late in prayer. We are late in seeking wisdom from the Lord, seeking to His Word. We are late in seeking God's Word to us, seeking wisdom from the midst of the leadership He has raised to oversee us. In our times of confusion, sometimes we seek for assistance not in the covenant, but away from the covenant. Let us therefore be warned of that tonight. As the Lord again reminds us that His new covenant has been established with us through His blood, He reminds me and you, Christian, tonight that when we are in confusion, we need to flee to Jesus. He will provide us assistance. We need to place our trust in Him and seek assistance in His mighty hands, knowing that in Him all our enemies have been defeated. Knowing that in Him He will guide us through His Word and through His instruction. Knowing that through Him we have present and close assistance, for He promised for His name's sake that He would be with us all the days until the end of the ages. Let us not doubt that ever. Let us be strong in the Lord, for He has sworn an oath and He has made a covenant with us. He Himself did it. He Himself bound Himself to us. See, a commentator put it this way beautifully. He says, in David's disintegrating world, there was yet one space for sanity. One refuge was still intact, Jonathan. There was covenant. There David could expect hesed. There was kindness in a raw world. And don't we have kindness in this raw world? Way more warm kindness, way more gracious and feeling, fulfilling kindness. We find it in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore prepare ourselves to partake of the supper next week, reminding our souls of this truth, that when in confusion, we flee to the covenant. The covenant grants us all that we need to live for Christ's glory. The covenant reminds us that there is assistance ready for us to succor us. The committed affection of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord is ours because of His covenantal faithfulness. But what do we do when we face fear? And fear of the future, fear of what's coming ahead? Well, we flee to the covenant, because the covenant reminds us and grants us safety. And that's what we see now in verses 10 through 17. Because in these verses, we notice that Jonathan now makes David make a vow. Another bond, another covenant is made between these two men. Jonathan reminds them or tells David that he will communicate to him in verses 10 through 13, that whatever is the Lord's desire regarding this situation, if it is for him to stay and to be safe, if it is for him to flee, he will tell him. Look at verses 12 and 13. Look at the vowing language that is employed by Jonathan. He says, Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. And then in verse 13 he says, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. Here we understand what is the language involved when one takes a vow. When one takes a vow, remember, he employs the name of the Lord, the third commandment, and he uses the name of the Lord as a witness to his vowing. That's exactly what Jonathan is doing here, isn't it? Again, verse 12, the Lord God of Israel is my witness. He is the witness that I will indeed inform you if it is safety or if it is danger. I will tell you what shall happen with you. But then in verses 14 through 16, there is a reverse covenant. While Jonathan places himself at the service of David. He now requires David to be of service to him. Now, at this point, Jonathan is very, very much sure that David is the successor to the throne. David is the one that the Lord has appointed to become king. And notice in verse 14, the word kindness appears once again. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord, or the hesed of the Lord, while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your hesed, your kindness, from my house forever. In other words, Jonathan is asking David to go against the standards of the world. What is the standards of the world? When a new dynasty comes to power, what happens to the previous dynasty? It's wiped out, isn't it? For a new dynasty to establish itself, that's the idea in the world, the wicked view of government is when a new dynasty is set upon a throne, then you need to eliminate anyone who says, I can have a call, I can have a claim to the throne. We see that not only in regular human history, but in the book of Kings, we have several examples of kings of Israel who came to power, and the first thing they did as they took the throne was to eliminate any possible successor that would not be from his own line. Jonathan is asking David to do exactly the opposite. John is asking that David would covenant with him that not only he would be protected in verse 14, but in verse 15, that even his family would be protected. Now, I trust you are very well acquainted with Mephibosheth's story in 2 Samuel and how David keep his promise, taking care of Mephibosheth. But notice what the covenant here is providing for Jonathan. While through the covenant David find in Jonathan assistance in times of confusion, Jonathan is covenanting with David. Look at verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant. He cut a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." And David caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Because of the covenant, now Jonathan is safe. Jonathan is secure. Not only he himself is secure, but even his family is also secured. Since David, again, out of love, verse 17 tells us, and it's kind of confusing, right? Because of the repetition of the pronoun he and him, we don't know exactly who is the him or he here. But it seems that the idea in verse 17 is that because of the mutual love that comes from Jonathan and David, out of love, this covenant is taken. And then a dynasty that could be a potential threat to David is preserved, is safe, is secure. The dynasty of Jonathan has nothing to fear because it is covered under a covenant. And as a Christian, that must help us and train us, train our minds, train our faith, and train our eyes to understand our covenant with Yahweh through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the same sort of safety is granted us. When fear come upon us, the covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant in His blood, is our safety. You see, as we read in Matthew 26, it is through this covenant that He saves us. It is through this new covenant in His blood that the sins of many are forgiven. When we therefore come before the table next Sunday, let us be reminded of the abolition of fear in the life of the Christian. There is an abolition of fear, Christian, in your life, for Christ has committed to save you through His own blood. He, out of love for you, love that is described as love before the foundation of the world, according to the Scriptures, He has covenanted to voluntarily give Himself for us. Now, this voluntary covenant to protect us has been revealed of old. Do you remember? Genesis 3:15, for example. The Lord tells, the inspired writer Moses tells us that The Lord then seeing the state where man has placed himself through the fall, he covenants and makes a promise that through the seed of the woman would come one who would step on and crush the head of the serpent. You see, the Lord voluntarily did so. He could have wiped out all things at that very moment and start creation all over again. But out of love, our of covenanted love, there we have the seed of the promise of the covenant of grace. And therefore we are reminded that even from of old, the Lord voluntarily has bound himself to his people out of eternal love so that they would be safe, so that their enemies would be destroyed. The same thing we see in Genesis 15 when the torch passes through the cut animals. Remember, the Lord covenanting with Abraham, and Abraham does not pass through those animals. It's just the torch. And the torch passes, symbolizing the presence of the Lord Almighty. It passes not because Abraham asked it for, it passes voluntarily, out of love, with a commitment to save, with a commitment to make great. And that's exactly what the Lord reminds us through his supper, through his sacrifice, as he said in John 10:18, I lay down my life on my own accord. Nobody takes it away from me. I lay it down on myself, of myself. Does that not grant you strength and certainty and assurance? Does that not eliminate whatever fear that is? Fear of death? Fear of my sins be too great for the Lord to forgive? Fear of a life that does not fully and perfectly express my love for my Savior? As we say in our form of celebration of the supper, although we know our shortcomings, we come. We come with confession and we come trusting in the covenant. We come without fear. We come with a clean conscience because the covenant itself guarantees our safety. So be reminded of that tonight, Christian. Whenever you are surrounded by fears, do not let them supersede your faith, but bring them in submission to your faith as you remind your soul, I have a new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He Himself has made this covenant with me out of love for me and out of care for me to save me. But lastly, we notice as well that the covenant symbolizes faithfulness. There is a symbol of the covenant when we are in danger. And we see that lastly in verses 18 through 23. In these verses, again, the topic of the covenant continues to revolve. And in verses 18 through 22, we see that Jonathan then makes a sign. He establishes a sign. What is the sign? Verse 20, he will shoot three arrows to the side as though I shoot at a target. That's how he will communicate with David if it is safe for him or if it's not safe or if it's dangerous. Well, he establishes that there is a sign of safety. In other words, a sign of safety is if he throws the arrows to the side, as we read in verse 20. But later on, he establishes another sign that if he turns, verse 22, and the language he employs is the arrows are beyond, then it means dangerous. It is also so important to observe in verse 22 that if it is danger, is it outside of God's control? Look at verse 22. He says, look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. Where is the peril coming from? Where is the danger coming from? Who is controlling this situation? Isn't it Yahweh? Isn't it the God of the covenant? Has the God of the covenant forsaken David because of this dangerous situation? No, not at all. But it is the Lord's will that he will be sent away. And what a good reminder for us as well as we abide in the covenant, isn't it? That sometimes as we are in the covenant, as we enjoy the covenant, sometimes it is the Lord's appointed will that we will suffer persecution, that we will experience pain and suffering. It is the Lord sending us away. But it's not the Lord separating himself from us. It's just the Lord placing the circumstance in our lives for whatever purpose he has for our good and for our edification and for his glory. But notice in verse 23 how this sign is a sign of covenant. He says, as for this whole story, which you and I have spoken of indeed, the Lord be between me and you, you and me, forever. Here, Jonathan again employ this vowing language, which points us again to the covenant. In other words, if these three arrows that I shoot, may it be close, may it be beyond, may it mean danger, or may it mean safety, it means ultimately my commitment to you. What we have covenanted, what we have vowed, this whole situation which we have spoken, says Jonathan, nothing changed. If it is safety or if it is danger, here is the sign that I am with you, David, that I am supporting you. These three arrows will remind you that in either safety or danger, I am committed to our covenant. I am faithful to what we have said here, to what we have said here today. I will not break my word. And that's exactly what we learn as well when we come to partake of the covenant of the Lord, when we partake of the supper. Or when we see as well baptism. I'm focusing on the covenant, on the sign of the covenant as the supper, because we are partaking or asking the Lord to bless us in partaking it in the next Lord's Day. But it's valid for both signs of the covenant, for both baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are symbols of God's faithfulness even when danger come upon us. If it is danger, if it is safety, whatever situation it is, as we come before the bread, as we come before the cup, the Lord Jesus reminds us, this is the symbol of my faithful covenant to you, that I will never depart from you, that I will continually to sustain you and support you, that I will faithfully be with you no matter what. For I have saved you and redeemed you. I have elected you before the foundation of the world, and I have loved you since then. The covenant then symbolizes to us stability, the faithfulness of the Lord, even when danger is involved, even if someone is seeking to pierce us through with a spear, even if our life is in the line. The Lord reminds us that through His covenant, He symbolizes His faithful presence with us until the end of the ages. And how should we then respond to this covenantal faithfulness of the Lord, to this precious care that He has towards us? Is it not with faithful, lawful obedience unto Him? You see, Christian, the Lord calls us to search our hearts and to examine ourselves before partaking of His covenant sign. Let us therefore do so with all seriousness, without any bias, as we seek then to approach the table of the Lord next Lord's Day, keeping the terms of the covenant that He has established with us, be our God and us to be His people. Let us therefore follow the path of the people of God, which is of examination, which is of filial servitude, filial obedience. And as we do so, may the Lord be glorified and may our souls be edified. Let us therefore understand how useful the doctrine of the covenant is for us tonight. It's not simply a theological point in the entire Reformed system of theology, in the entire biblical theology that we learn and love, but it is a practical, deeply spiritual aspect of our lives. Because when we are in confusion, the covenant gives us assistance. It points us where assistance may be found, in the arms of our Savior. When we are in fear, it reminds us who guarantees our safety. It is the Lord through His covenant. And when we are in danger, it reminds us how the Lord is faithful to be with us all the days of our lives until His coming. And in this way, the covenant we have with Yahweh grants us all that we need to live for His glory. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for reminding us of the blessings of the covenant. Lord, we pray that would make us, O Lord, spiritually wise, And when we find ourselves, O Lord, either in confusion or fear or danger, may we flee to the covenant. May our souls, hearts, and minds, O Lord, be reminded immediately of this committed affection, of this loyal love, of this covenantal faithfulness, this hesed you have established with us. Lord, we pray that regardless of the confusion, fear, or danger, may we never, never, O Lord, lose from the perspective of our souls that you are always with us, that guidance and assistance is found in you and is guaranteed to the believer, not because of anything he does, not because of his or she, of hers faithfulness, but because of your covenantal faithfulness, because of your name's sake. And when we are in fear, O Lord, help us to be reminded that you have committed to save us through the blood of your Son, that you have done so through the cross of Christ. And may we, O Lord, then rejoice in our deliverance in him. And when we are in danger, O Lord, may we remember that you are always with us, that your faithfulness follow us, and that whatever is the peril that surrounds us, we are not alone. You are there with us through your covenant, because of your covenant. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things.